Thank you all for that. I tell you what, don't forget, we've got a number of college students back home. Those who go away to school back with us today. It's so good to see a number of you and get to shake your hands and to welcome you back to worship here. Trust you're having a good fall semester. This afternoon, don't forget it. I think it starts around 2 o'clock. It's the world-famous Turkey Bowl that Parkway Baptist Church hosts. It's 2 o'clock out here on the activity fields, sponsored by our student ministry and our Exodus Young Adult Ministry. So come on out for that. I don't think you have to sign up or anything. Just come on out. It'll be a fun time. I don't know if you're watching Tuesday night or not, but history was made. Coach K, around 9 o'clock or so, give or take, Eastern time, won his 903rd collegiate basketball game. That now puts him at the top of his level of men's basketball, 903. You see him there being congratulated by his former coach, Bobby Knight, who coached him at Army, and Bobby Knight held the record. All of his, many of his famous former players were there, Grant Hill. You had Jay Billis actually doing the color commentary on the broadcast. Everybody was there watching history be made, 903 career wins. But, I couldn't help but think Tuesday evening, back to, I believe the year was 1995, back during a different time in Coach K's life, when he almost threw in the towel. And it made me think, what if Coach K had gone down in history, not with 903, not being the most winning coach in his level of basketball, but with only 431 career wins, because that's where he was. In 1995, after their loss to Clemson, when because of fatigue and back trouble, he stepped away from the game, and many at that point speculated that he was done. That'd be interesting to be able to have Coach K here today on stage and ask him, Coach, tell us, how did you do it? What were the keys to your success? I mean, Coach K, considered Sports Illustrated the other year, ranked him as the best coach of all time of any sport. I think he would certainly have to credit the players. I mean, good coaches have good players. I think also he would credit the patience of the school in which he serves. I think this 64-year-old would certainly remind us that when he started off at Duke, there was in the first few years many who were actually calling for him to be fired. Someone was telling me after one of our earlier services today, it was actually Dean Smith stepped in and encouraged the Duke leadership to be patient with Coach K, that he knew what he was doing. And now, years later, he is at the top of his game. I think Coach K would actually tell us that the secret to him winning the record is really ultimately this. He didn't quit in 1995. He endured. See, today we're going to come to this question. We've been talking about answering life's toughest questions. Today we're going to talk about this question. How do you get through it? How do you endure? Have you ever wondered, Lord, will I get through, fill in the blank, will I get through this and whatever this might be? Well, we've been getting to know Habakkuk. A couple weeks ago, some of us didn't even know Habakkuk was a book in the Bible. Certainly would have had a hard time finding the book of Habakkuk, but now we've become friends, so to speak, with this prophet Habakkuk. And Habakkuk in chapter 1, you see him there asking, God, where are you when I need you? And of course, God answers his prayer and tells him, Habakkuk, I've been at work even when you can't see it. Well, then God answers his prayer, and then that causes Habakkuk trouble. You see, at first Habakkuk is kind of messed up because he doesn't think God is answering his prayer. And then Habakkuk gets messed up because God does answer his prayer, but he doesn't answer his prayer the way he thought he should. You ever been there? And Habakkuk asks this tough question, God, are you fair? He wonders, why, God? God, do you know what you're doing? And have you ever been there in life? Well, by Habakkuk 3, Habakkuk has heard the Lord say, Habakkuk, remember this, the righteous shall live by faith. Last week we talked about how really what you have to do is take your faith and attach it to the fact of who God is and what God has done. It's kind of like the picture of a train. Take your faith and attach it to the engine of the fact of who God is. Your feelings ride along in the caboose. And sometimes you have the caboose and sometimes you don't. But the essential part is you live in faith attached to the fact of who God is. But how do you endure? When you see the armies invading, how do you endure? When you see the best and the brightest hauled off to a pagan land, how do you endure? That's what Habakkuk was seeing with his own eyes. He was seeing his economy in the gutter. He was seeing the spiritual life of his neighbors just absolutely, man, they just could care less about the Lord. He saw the political climate was detestable. And Habakkuk must have wondered, how will I get through this? How can I endure? Habakkuk chapter 3. Stand with me in honor of God's word. I want to read to you the closing of the book, and then we're going to look at the chapter together, and I'm going to share with you what I pray will be three survival techniques, three endurance techniques when you wonder if you're going to be able to make it, all right? Look at the end of the book, though, verse 17. Habakkuk finally comes to this statement, and it's interesting. Benjamin Franklin made this statement famous. Benjamin Franklin, who I think at best you would call a deist, he never really seemed to proclaim any true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but the deist, some belief in a God, so we can't really follow his example in that. But when he was ambassador to France, he was at a dinner party, and there were all these French aristocrats there who were scoffing at the Bible. And so Benjamin Franklin quotes the verses that I'm getting ready to read to you. These French aristocrats just begin to fall all over themselves saying, wow, what wonderful poetry, what wonderful wisdom, what a statement of faith. Where did you come up with that? And in kind of that wry sense of humor and that wit that Benjamin Franklin was said to have had, he said, it's in the Bible. So listen to God's word. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's, and He makes me tread on my high places. Even though, fill in the blank, even though, fill in the blank, yet I'll rejoice in the Lord. In your program today, you've got a small card, I believe. And it says something along the lines of even though, and then there's a blank space. And you'll fill in that blank space. This will be between you and the Lord. Even though, fill in the blank, yet I'll rejoice in the Lord. It's interesting. Habakkuk, out of all the prophets, is one of the only ones who never seems to preach to the public. He's known as a prophet whom wrestles with God personally. And we benefit from his wrestling. Father, help us today to understand from Habakkuk, from your word, how even though, Lord, and whatever the blank might be, we can yet rejoice in you. Oh God, help us know how we can endure. Help us know how we can get through whatever might come, whatever we might be in right now. Help us to know how we can endure. Oh Lord God, may we yet rejoice in you. May the words of my mouth, may the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Be seated. Well, as we get ready for Thanksgiving, I want to share with you these three endurance techniques. Just the other week, there was the marathon here in Richmond, and anyone who runs a marathon will tell you that you have to know how to endure, that you have to have some techniques. I've heard of runners who will sing to themselves, who will pray, who will quote Scripture, who will just try to set many little goals for them. I'll get to this point, then I'll get to that point. I have several good friends who like to run marathons. Notice I said I have several good friends who run marathons, all right? If I'd ridden a marathon, I'd talk about it every week, all right? But I haven't, all right? I just cheer people on, all right? And they've told me that you don't want to just say that they ran 26 miles. You don't want to forget the point two. Because they'll say, it's that point two. Don't forget that point two, Brian. How do you endure? You need some techniques. Here's the first technique to get through whatever might come in your life. Write this down. Recall the work of the Lord. Look with me in the Bible there at the beginning of chapter 3. We're told this is a prayer. And next week we'll talk more about how to have an effective prayer life, the keys to effective prayer that we learn from Habakkuk. But this is his prayer. This is his ultimate prayer. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to, here's a fun word, Shuganoth. Everybody say Shuganoth. Shuganoth. I don't even know what it sounds like. It sounds like some kind of strange food or something out there, Shugunoth, or some kind of a different place. I don't know. I've never heard the word Shugunoth. In fact, it only appears a couple of times in the Bible. And really what we know about it is this, is Shugunoth is a word that refers to praise and worship. Habakkuk was evidently somewhat of a music minister and a praise leader in the local worship services. And so he's saying, listen, this is my praise, this is my worship. And then he gets down to it, he says, oh Lord, and the word Lord is capitalized. Kids, when you look in the English Bible, sometimes you'd be like, well, the word Lord is all capital letters, then sometimes it's just a capital L. In the English Bible, what they're doing is they're kind of noting that in the different language of the Bible, the Hebrew language, the Old Testament, for instance, that God, there were different words used to describe God. This word here, this means God, my personal Lord. This is a very personal word. When you see Lord capitalized, it's telling you this is God's relationship name with you. This is the name that he revealed himself to Abraham by. This is his Yahweh name. He says, oh Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, oh Lord, do I fear. He begins to recall the work of the Lord. He says here, I've heard the report of you. The word report is the idea of fame. Oh God, I've heard of your fame. I know what you've done. You're famous. You ever thought about what we make famous as human beings? You ever looked up famous people who were born on the same date, not the same year, but the same date that you were born? For instance, Milton Berle was born on July 12th. That's my birthday. George Washington Carver was born on July 12th. My birthday. Bill Cosby. Now you know why I'm such a funny guy. Amen, you know? What about November 20th? That's the day. Richard Dawson. Remember that name? What's wrong with you? Did you never stay home sick from school and watch Family Feud? He was the man on Family Feud, the host who always kissed all the ladies. I always wondered what was up with that cat. Joe Biden, the current vice president, this birthday. Robert F. Kennedy, this is his birthday. We like to take note of who we think is famous. You want to know what is considered, the as far as making money, the most famous movie of all time if you use inflation? Gone with the Wind. Number two, Star Wars. I've seen Star Wars multiple times, right, Mark? Seen bits and pieces of Gone with the Wind. Haven't sat through that whole thing yet. What about people that we make famous? Each year, Time Magazine comes out with its Person of the Year. Last year was the creator of Facebook. Well, Habakkuk says, God, no one deserves the fame that you deserve. And he begins to kind of point out to us just a few thoughts here about how we can know God's fame. He says, really, all you have to do is just go outside and look at the sky or look at the earth. Look with me at verse 3. He says, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor, he says, covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. All you have to do is look at a sunrise or a sunset. Just go out and look at these changing leaves. Just go out in the night sky and look at all the stars that are in this galaxy. And you must know that our God is famous and his work is awesome. Just go back and read Genesis chapter 1 that tells us about God creating this world that we live within. You ever thought about inventions? I came across a list of what are considered the top 10 inventions of all time. Number one is the wheel. All of you pretty much benefited from the invention of the wheel by getting here today. Can you imagine back years ago when maybe they just tried pushing stuff around on something that was square versus a round wheel? Can you imagine when that guy invented a round wheel? I bet people are like, wow, he is so awesome. His work is so incredible. He came up with this round invention. Now we can push this wheelbarrow around and it's smooth. It's round. The wheel's number one. Number two is airplane. You'll have, either you or maybe some relatives will fly this week for the Thanksgiving holiday, and you will benefit from the invention of the airplane. What an awesome work. Light bulbs, number three. We're benefiting from the light bulb right now. I'll just skip through some of these. Number seven is penicillin. Number nine is a flushing toilet. You want to know what number eight is? The iPhone. So catch this. Let me get this right. So you're saying an iPhone is not quite as good as penicillin, which changed my parents' lives, the invention of penicillin. It kept a whole generation from dying from infectious diseases. So you're saying an iPhone is a little bit better than penicillin, but not as good as a flushing toilet. All right, I'm getting this. Who made this list up? Someone called me after the 9:30 service and said, here's why the iPhone beat flushing toilet. And he showed me an app of a flushing toilet. All right. All these inventions, and we have an invention like an iPhone, and we say, this is great, this is incredible, this is awesome. Go read Genesis chapter 1. Let me tell you what God says about his work. This tells you how awesome God is. God creates the galaxies, and what does God say? Well, that's good. We create a washing machine, and we say, wow, this is great, this is awesome. God creates land and the sea and the creatures who walk on it and swim in it. And what does he say in Genesis 1? This is good. We invent some mechanism and we call it great. And we make that person famous. God created the stars. He created the water you drink and the land you walk on. And he calls it good. Oh, our God is so famous. His work is so much more awesome than we often even think about. Then look at what Habakkuk says in verse 2. He says, oh Lord, I have heard the report of you. I've heard, not only have I seen what you've done, oh, I've heard about it too. I can think about those dear saints who taught Habakkuk God's word and taught him what God had done. Oh, listen to me. I know we've got a lot of students back in town this weekend as well. Listen, students, I know when you're in college, you're taught so many different things. I can remember sitting there in class in my undergraduate studies at James Madison and be taught so many different things, and you're told so many different ideas. Just remember this. Just remember God's holy word. Remember what you were taught even as a youth. Remember the great teachings of Scripture. Don't ever let that pass you by. Remember Psalm 1. Blessed is he. Blessed is he who loves God's word, who honors God's word, who lives by God's word. Matthew 13, 16, Jesus said, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. When you look out there, you recall the work of God. When you hear God's word, you read it for yourself, you recall the work of God. Oh, that's how you begin to endure. But he goes on and it just begins to flow here. He says in verse 4, his brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand and there he veiled his power. And he just, for the next several verses, on through like verse 16, he just begins to talk about God. He recalls the work of God. Now he begins to, I'm going to call it, rehearse the greatness of God. Now what do you do when you rehearse? You were in a school play, remember? What did you do? You rehearse. Some of the kids in here, you're in the church Christmas play this year. You're rehearsing your lines. What do? You say your lines over and over and over again. You begin to memorize them. You know what we need to do when it comes to the greatness of God? We need to rehearse God's greatness over and over and over again. Because listen, there will come times where we need to know just like that about the greatness of our God. You rehearse it. He just begins to, well, he starts by talking about the greatness of God's appearance. He says, his brightness was like the light. The Bible often refers to God, his appearance, as light. Light is amazing. We often take light for granted. I can remember when I first moved to Chesterfield County and I would drive down some of these country roads and at night it would just be so dark. I grew up in the middle of the city. We had an invention that must be at least 11 or 12 on the list called streetlights. And here you'll drive down these dark roads and sometimes you'll just realize, boy, it's so dark at night. Well, think about these folks living before the discovery of electricity. Oh, they knew what it was like when it got dark. You know what it teaches us when God's described of light? It reminds us that light guides us. Also, when he mentions light here, it would have been the thought of a fire, for instance, or oil that they would have used to cook from. Oh, God provides. He guides. Our God is so great. The book of Revelation says in Revelation chapter 22, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. Psalm 27 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. I shall not fear." Oh, just look at his appearance. God is great. It says, rays, in verse 4, rays flashed from his hand. It's the picture of a lightning storm. I so get why Jesus said, have faith like a child. You know, children, you don't have to teach children to be in awe of a thunderstorm. My kids, all of my kids, just, man, when they were little and they'd hear thunder and they'd see lightning, man, they knew something was going on. They knew it was an awesome display of power happening in the skies. Oh, our God is great. Our God has a great appearance. He has great power, great authority. Look at verse 6. The Bible says, he stood, and it gives us a strange phrase. He measured the earth. Now, what do you make of that? Measured the earth. Let me illustrate what this is saying. Imagine you go home this afternoon after church, right? You pull up into your driveway. There is your neighbor standing in your yard with a tape measure, measuring your yard or your house. Now, you may love your neighbors and have a great relationship with your neighbors, but there's going to be part of you that's going to be a little bit like, what is he doing? What is he measuring our yard for? I remember we were living in Colonial Heights. My dad and I were in the backyard. We were going to put up a fence because we kind of lived where then there was a ravine and some woods, and we didn't want the kids to kind of run down that hill. And so we were out there measuring for a fence. And this neighbor who lived back behind the woods, who had never said boo to us, comes storming out of his house. And he's like, he's getting all up in my grill going, what are you doing? What are you doing? And, you know, and I'm like, I'm measuring. I'm on my side of the property. I'm measuring. We want to put up a fence for the kids. Well, he was all upset and all up in my face because he was thinking, you know, I didn't have the authority to do that. You see, when it says God measures the earth, the Bible is telling us, God, you have authority over this earth. This is your earth. You measure it. You own it. This is yours. This is your authority. Then it says this. It says in verse 6, he looked and he shook the nations. Can you remember when your parents, maybe you were sitting in church, they could just look at you and you'd shake? Some of you kids, maybe you've gotten that look already this morning in the sermon, and you're wondering, you know. I remember my dad, he could give us that look, and you'd be like, wow. Sometimes we got more than the look, but that's another story for another day. Anyhow, he says, the eternal mountains were scattered, verse 6. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. Oh, he then begins to talk about the greatness of God's actions. And really, in verse 8 on through like verse 15, he begins to recall to memory the history of how God had worked in such a great way amongst his people. He talks about, he's remembering when the Red Sea and the Jordan River were parted. Verse 8, was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, against the sea? He talks in verse 10 about how the mountains saw you and writhed and the raging waters swept on. Here he's referencing the rain that fell upon the enemy when Deborah and Barak were fighting that battle against Sisera, and God gave them the victory. He then goes down in verse 11 and he talks about how the sun and the moon stood still in their place. There he's referencing Joshua chapter 10, which he had probably read many times. There, that was when God actually made the day be longer so Joshua would have longer to fight the battle. Oh, he's talking about how God is so great and how he looks, his appearance, how God is great in his power, his authority, and how God has demonstrated his greatness in his actions. Oh, listen to me. Our God has demonstrated his greatness. The Lord Jesus displayed God's power in his many miracles. In Job 42, Job confesses that God is all-powerful. The angel tells us in Luke chapter 1 that nothing is impossible for God. We need to rehearse the greatness of God. There are going to be times when you wonder if you can get through it. Let me just tell you this, man, start with this. Recall the work of God. Number 2, rehearse. Begin to rehearse right now, because your time on stage may come when you've got to know the greatness of God. You rehearse that right now. And then ultimately we come to verse 17. Look at this. This is where we started. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines. He's describing here economic devastation. He says, though the produce of the olive fail, that's referring there to olive oil. That was like their energy source. That's what they used to cook by oftentimes. That's what they used for their light source. And the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. This is like saying your bank account is now at zero. Your 401k obliterated. The wealth often for the Israelites and even the people of Judah, their wealth was considered in how large their flock was. Just go back and read about Abraham or Job. It talks about how big their flocks were. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Listen. Listen to this. What you see him do here is when he looks within himself, he sees fear. He sees trouble. When he looks around, he sees everything in the gutter and everything being devastated. He sees this pagan foreign army marching into Jerusalem, setting it on fire. He sees their best and their brightest being hauled off into exile in a pagan nation. When he looks within, he has fear. When he looks around, he sees devastation. But oh, when he looks up, when he walks by faith in his great God, when he looks up, he sees the Lord. That's why number three. Number one, you gotta recall the work of God. Number two, you gotta rehearse the greatness of God. But number three, it comes down to this. You have to resolve to praise the Lord. You know, our presidents issue these different proclamations about Thanksgiving. But let me tell you what really has to happen. You and I have to resolve that no matter what, we will praise the Lord. We will praise the Lord. Because He is great. Because He is good. Because He has done marvelous works among us. And promises to not stop working for us or in us or through us. Go back and read the prophets and then read the New Testament. You will see over and over and over again how we're told, don't give up. You are overcomers, and how ultimately our faith isn't in what we see in this world, but ultimately our faith is in the things unseen. Even, the Bible says, the hope of glory, what awaits us in heaven. Oh, folks, so many of us in here, I'm sure, will gather at our home or family or friend's home this Thursday, and we will have a bountiful feast. Our biggest deal this Thursday for many of us in here will be trying to make sure we don't eat too much, or we'll be squabbling over what to have on the television. But oh, folks, let's remember that we're to give thanks. We're to give thanks. No matter what your tough questions are, recall the work of God. Be rehearsing the greatness of God. And then resolve. He says, even though, fill in the blank, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. What have you put in your blank? Even though, what? What is it for you? What is it for you? Will you resolve to rejoice in the Lord? Why? Because He says, God is my strength. You can rejoice in the Lord because you can rely on the Lord. I want to pray for us. If you'll just bow your heads with me in prayer. I do pray, my wife and I pray, you and your family, as we pray for ours, we'll have a blessed Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving. I pray that God will comfort those who this morning are hurting. That God will challenge those who are conceited in their own strength. That God will even humble us when we fail to give Him the glory that He alone is due. I pray, though, that each and every one of us this morning will pause and consider that our great, wonderful, gracious God has done everything necessary for us to know Him as our personal Lord and Savior. I pray that each and every one of us will recall the work of God, that we will never ever forget the greatness of God, and that we will resolve this day to give Him praise. Oh God, work among us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Now, as you get ready to stand.